The Woman with the Book, Chapter 4, A Bird Escaped from the Snare. As the train lumbered from London to the coast, Gladys gazed through the compartment window at the fields, meadows, and small villages gliding by. An empty feeling rose up in her heart now that she was leaving her native land. From now on, England would no longer be her country. She was on her way to a new country, to another nation. The great journey to China had commenced. In Harwich, Gladys had to get off the train. Surrounded by other passengers and struggling with her trunk, bedroll, and the case to which her cookware had been tied, she made her way across the gangplank to the ship which would take her across the North Sea to the Hook of Holland. From The Hague, she would set out on the long train trip across the Netherlands, Germany, Poland, Russia, and Manchuria. From Manchuria, a Chinese steamer would take her to the mission post in northern China. In The Hague, she had to wait a long time for her connection, so she used the time to write in her diary. I arrived safely in Holland and will soon have to transfer to another train. This train is nice and clean, but there are no pillows. The wooden seats are quite hard. When the Dutch conductor came to inspect her ticket, he studied it for a long time and looked at her inquisitively. "How many days before I will arrive in China?" she asked naively. "China?" the man asked in surprise. "Do you have to go to China?" With a serious look in her eyes, Gladys answered resolutely, "Yes, sir, I have to go to China." The conductor shook his head incredulously. Full of concern, he replied, "Normally, the trip would take 14 days, but now you cannot get to China this way, for at present the train does not go any further than Russia." Gladys paid absolutely no attention to his words. She was sure that the train would take her to her new country. That was enough. She did not worry about what would follow. She took out her Bible and read the story of Abram in Genesis 12. "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee." Silently she prayed for strength and obedient willingness to leave her country, nation, and family to go to faraway China. She prayed that God would confirm that she was in the way of His will. In answer to her prayer, a wonderful peace entered her soul, and again she heard the words the Lord had spoken to Abram, "I will bless thee." Gladys believed with all her heart that these words were also for her. Small and plain, Gladys sat in a corner of her compartment while the train rumbled across the Netherlands to the German border. Her humble heart breathed a trustful prayer that God would use her to magnify His name in that distant country. Not her name, no, her name never needed honor or fame. Who was she? Her name should remain unknown, but His name, the name of the King of Kings, His name alone must be magnified to the ends of the earth. For 3 days and 3 nights, the train thundered across the Netherlands, Germany, Poland, and Russia. The bitter poverty of the Russian nation made a lasting impression on Gladys. She observed the people at the railway stations and in the trains and felt sad that she could not speak a word of Russian. How she longed to help also these people read God's word. However, that was impossible, for she only had her English Bible. On October 18, 1932, the train entered the station at Moscow. She wrote, "Today, Tuesday, October 18, we arrived at the central station of Moscow. I cannot describe how I felt when I saw Moscow. The people here are so poor, dirty, and apathetic. The train is far from clean. All the women I see here are doing heavy work, carrying big loads of firewood and road-building tools. Often, large groups of people are waiting at the stations, surrounded by household items, as if they are taking all their possessions with them on their journey. I don't see any people that look glad or happy here. There is a deeply sorrowful expression on all faces. The plight of children is also grim. I see small children working hard and carrying loads too heavy for their young shoulders. The misery and dejection of the children here saddens me. I would like to teach them from the Bible. In a letter to her parents, she wrote, "I'm waiting at the central station of Moscow and see large troops of soldiers, but oh, how disheveled and dirty they look. They carry a stick loaf under their arm and once in a while break a piece off to chew on as they saunter past the train. The soldiers, loaded down with their gear, board the train. It seems like they are going to a war from somewhere. I don't know what I'll encounter on this trip. The sight of so many rough soldiers scares me, but I have prayed, and I realize that you too are earnestly praying for my safety. Right now, great peace is coming over my soul. My heart is overflowing with the goodness of the Lord. Oh, I want to sing psalms unto my God and praise Him for all His mercy shown unto me." In due time, the train left Moscow, and jolting and swaying, it traveled through the endless Russian countryside, across the vast tundra in the direction of Siberia. Gladys, wrapped in a blanket made of an old fur coat, watched the immense solitude of the Russian tundra glide by. The train was full of soldiers, who, tired of sitting for such a long time, took turns walking the aisles along the compartments. Gladys herself also needed some exercise. Several times she walked through all the train cars from the front to the back. She wrote in her diary, "On Wednesday, October 19, the train stopped to take in water. A young man filled my water kettle. That night there were three other persons in my compartment. They were kind and polite, and I was not nervous at all. I prayed my evening prayer as usual before I went to sleep. On Friday, October 21, I woke up feeling miserable. I had been on this train for 4 days already without being able to understand one word of what the other passengers were saying. The loneliness became unbearable. I felt sick, but when I opened my Bible and read Psalm 102, I was strengthened and refreshed and made more willing than ever before to follow our wonderful God wherever He would lead me. This morning, I read Zephaniah 3. Do you want to look it up and read verse 17 and rejoice with me that God's name will be glorified in my obedience to His calling? On Saturday, October 22, we crossed the border to Siberia. I had to transfer to another train. We are now traveling through a snow-covered world. On Monday, October 24, a man entered the train who knew just enough English to make himself understood. He asked so many questions. I tried to answer them all. No wonder I had a headache by the time he left the train. I don't know if tomorrow, October 25, I will have a chance to write in this diary. After a few days of traveling, Gladys noticed that there were hardly any civilians left on the train. Here and there an old man or woman still remained, but for the rest the compartments were filled with soldiers. At last the train came to a halt at Chita, a deserted station which stood like a lonely guard post on the vast snow-covered Siberian tundra. At this station the elderly travelers also left the train, and new troops of soldiers boarded. Grinning broadly, the soldiers looked at Gladys and tried to converse. But she did not understand a word of what they were saying, and the men didn't know any English. A Russian officer asked for her ticket. When he understood that she had to go to China, he threw up his hands in despair and shook his head emphatically. The officer then took Gladys's trunk and gestured that she must leave the train. Gladys, however, remained seated. Her journey's destination was China, and not some lonely station at the border of snow-covered Siberia. She must proceed to Manchuria on this train, and from there to China, for there was the mission post where Mrs. Lawson was waiting for her. She would not allow herself to be distracted from this goal by anybody. Quietly, she remained seated, and wrapping the fur blanket closer around her, she took out her Bible and read again, "Unto a land that I will show thee, and I will bless thee." The officer pushed the trunk back into the baggage rack and called the station master. Together, with despairing gestures, they tried to persuade Gladys to get off the train. With outstretched arm, the military officer pointed to the horizon, stating the name of Manchuria. Pretending to aim a gun, he made clicking sounds with his tongue to imitate gunshots. Gladys sighed deeply and remained seated. The station chief entered the compartment. He could speak a few words of English and asked Gladys where she wanted to go. She showed him her Bible. Quietly and full of conviction, she answered, "I have to take this word of God to China." When the chief had translated her reply into Russian, the soldiers roared with laughter, crowding around Gladys to see who could be so foolish as to make such an impossible journey just for a book. Gladys became a little nervous, and clasping the book in her hands, she silently prayed for God's help. When the train departed from the Chita station, Gladys still was one of its passengers. Again, it rumbled through the seemingly endless snow-covered tundra. She fell asleep. She did not know how long she had slept when suddenly she heard the brakes screech and the train coming to a jolting halt. Without a word, the soldiers took their guns and, hoisting their knapsacks on their backs, left the compartment. Gladys gazed through the window into the darkness of the night. She was becoming afraid. The train was empty. Lights were switched off. Gladys was the only one left on the train. Again, an officer entered her compartment. He grabbed her trunk and case and threw them onto the dark platform. She had no choice now but to get up and go outside in order not to lose her baggage. As soon as she stepped out, the train was locked up. The station master disappeared into his dimly lit guard post, and the soldiers marched off into the cold, dark night. Gladys stood there, all by herself, shivering with cold and loneliness. "Lord, what now?" she prayed. With a touch of kindness, the English-speaking station master explained that this was the end of the journey. The train could not go any further, for there was war between Russia and Manchuria in a dispute over the railroad that ran along the border of the two countries. The soldiers who just got off the train were now marching to the front line. The train might remain at the station for weeks, waiting to take wounded soldiers back to the city of Chita. Upon hearing this, Gladys collapsed under her trunk and buried her face in her hands, a picture of misery. A cutting, icy wind from the Siberian tundra chased the snowflakes around her. Night fell. Some men, huddled in coarse winter coats, their heads covered with fur hats, pulled her to her feet. Gesticulating, they pointed to a primitive construction shack. There she could get hot coffee, but then she had to go back to Chita. The men pointed down the railroad track, which, in the weak moonlight, curved like a black snake through snow-covered fields and evergreen forests. There on the horizon lay Chita. The lights of the city vaguely illuminated the dark sky. Gladys drank her coffee in the construction shack and then allowed the men to send her out into the silence of the night to undertake the dangerous trip back to Chita. The construction shack was locked behind her. The men went to sleep. The slender girl trudged along the railroad track into the cold night. Shivering and trembling, with her fur blanket wrapped tightly around her shoulders, her trunk and case clasped in her hands, Gladys was on her way. Doubts and questions plagued her. Was this the way to China? Was this how she must get to the mission post? Did the Lord see her there? Did the Lord see her here? Did he direct her this way? After walking for half an hour, she stopped, terrified by the sound of artillery fire behind her and the howling of wolves ahead of her. The lights of the station had disappeared. She was all alone among the high, snow-covered fir trees in the frightening loneliness of the Russian night. She stood there, petrified. She looked at the railroad, which curved through the snowy fields and disappeared into the forest. It had stopped snowing, but an icy wind buffeted her. In the brightening moonlight, she distinguished the silhouettes of the mountains and the forest, beyond which was Cheetah. Oh, it was so far, the wind was so cold, and the loneliness so oppressive. For 4 hours, Gladys plodded along the railroad through the deep snow. Suddenly something crashed to the ground with a heavy thud. The sound came from the direction of the fir trees. Trembling with fear, Gladys called to him from whose eyes nothing is hidden, who sees all things. Then she heard these words in her heart, "Be not ye afraid of them, remember the Lord." Nehemiah 4, verse 14. Oh, how comforting these words were! She immediately received trust in her faithful and merciful Lord. The darkness had to make way for the light. Fear was banished. Loneliness disappeared. The Lord surrounded her with His protecting care. She felt His love in her heart. She also realized that that heavy thud was caused by a sheet of snow that had slid from an evergreen. The night did not seem quite as dark, the road not so long, and the howling of the wolves not so close anymore. In the dead of the night, in the middle of the endless tundra, Gladys put her trunk down beside the railroad track, lighted her paraffin burner, put a few hands full of snow into her kettle, and added some bouillon cubes. With relish, she drank the hot liquid and ate some biscuits. Then, by the light of the flame, she read her Bible. "Be not afraid of them, remember the Lord," still reverberated in her mind. She found it in Nehemiah and read it again. Weeping with sorrow because of her unbelief, she bowed before the face of the Lord. She had thought that He wasn't watching her anymore. She had doubted and despaired. She had thought that everything was going wrong, but the Lord knew how difficult it was to understand that this was the way to China, the way to the mission post. "O Lord, strengthen my faith," she prayed. Sitting on her trunk in the flickering light of the paraffin burner, she read the story of Moses. She read how God delivered the people of Israel out of the bondage of Egypt and led them through the Red Sea on the way to the Promised Land. Right now, the journey to China seemed like a total impossibility to her. The sound of artillery fire at the battlefront behind her, wolves in the woods ahead of her, and an icy tundra wind around her. How could she go on in this brutal night? Would the God of Israel, who delivered Moses and his people, also rescue her from the desolation of this cold Siberian night? Again the word sounded in her heart, "Be ye not afraid of them, remember the Lord." Burying her face in her hands, she wept with weakness, yet there was quiet trust and hope in her heart that the God of Moses would lead her on out of this impossible situation. She closed her Bible, snuffed out the flame of her burner, and for a while remained seated on her trunk with the fur blanket wrapped tightly around her body. The Lord Himself filled her heart with His kind presence and with hope in His protection. She stared into the cold, snowy night where the first morning light began to illuminate the distant mountains. The fur blanket had protected her body against the icy wind, but her feet were stinging from the cold. Shivering and exhausted, but with peace in her heart, she got up to continue her journey. In the early morning light, the railroad track did not seem quite as gloomy. Now it looked more like a path that invited her to follow it to the city of Cheetah. She picked up her baggage and courageously continued her journey. Bravely, she plodded through the snow for many hours. Several times she stopped to light her paraffin burner for a hot drink and some biscuits, and then continued on her way. In the afternoon of that same day, the station master of Cheetah espied a slender girl's figure coming down the track, laden with a fur blanket, a trunk, and a case with some pans tied to it. He had seen strange travelers emerging from the woods on foot more often, but this case drew his special attention. When the girl stumbled onto the platform and collapsed onto her trunk with a moan, he called a comrade. Together they took her to the waiting room and seated her near the warm stove. It took a long time before the heat of the fire had warmed her chilled bones. At last, however, she opened her eyes and eagerly sipped the hot coffee the man brought her. When she had finished the drink, she picked up her Bible. The word of the Lord did much more to feed and warm her soul than the glow of the fire and the hot drink had done to her body. Again she read the story of Moses before the Red Sea. Later she wrote about it to a friend. "It is the desire of my heart to write to you as often as I have the opportunity, until I will have safely reached my heavenly country. I wish to praise the Lord for the great things he has done for me in leading me in his way. Will you magnify his name and deeds with me? Yes, he is a wonderful God in all his works. Oh, I cried much during that night of weakness and worry because of all the trials I had to endure. Yet I felt God's protection with me and around me. He, as the faithful one, would lead me the rest of the way to the country of my destination. I am sure that my weakness and fear were trying to keep me from going on, but I did continue on by the faith he granted me. Oh, how I felt his peace flooding my soul that night. I knew that the Lord would guide me wherever he would lead me. I believed that he went this difficult way with me, so that his name would be glorified to the utmost. The Lord proved himself to be a wonderful God. My trust is in him alone." After Gladys had rested a while in the waiting room of the train station, and her stiff body had warmed up a little, a conductor with a red cap came to tell her to come to the office. She picked up her belongings and followed the red-capped man. A little later, she found herself in a small, dark room in front of two stern-looking conductors. A cold voice commanded, "Hand over your passport!" Gladys hesitated. Should she give her passport to these strange people? Her passport was the verification that she was on her way to China. The man, noticing her hesitation, again sternly commanded, "Hand over your passport!" After some searching, Gladys found it in her case. Holding the passport firmly gripped between thumb and forefinger, she held it up for the Russian conductor to read. With a quick tug, the man pulled it out of her hand. Both men now studied her passport, especially the word missionary. With a distrustful expression on their faces, they looked at each other. Although Gladys could not understand anything of their conversation, she felt scared and realized that she was in great danger. An officer took her to a very small, dirty, musty-smelling room. As soon as she entered, the door was locked behind her. The hours passed slowly. Gladys felt discouraged. Would she ever arrive at Mrs. Lawson's place? Suddenly, the rattling of the doorknob interrupted her musings. Grinding, the key was turned in the rusty lock, and the door opened. A soldier told Gladys coldly that she had to spend the night here. Did she have to stay all night in this dirty little room with no bed, no table, and no chair? She had no choice but to sleep on the rough wooden floor. She spread the fur blanket on the floor and wrapped it around her while using her case for a pillow. She tried to get some sleep. Restless and fearful, she imagined that they would keep her a prisoner in Russia. Did the Lord still see her? Did he know of her perplexities? Why did the way to China seem so impossible? Gladys brought all her troubles to the Lord in prayer. The next morning, the same soldier who had locked her up the night before took her to the office of the Russian officer. The official showed her the passport. Pointing to the word missionary, indicating her occupation, the officer looked at her sternly and said gruffly, "That means that you are a machinist. You shall not go to China, but you shall stay here in Russia. We need brave young people to be machinists on our trains. We will take you to your new workplace tomorrow. You are staying in Russia." For a moment, Gladys was stunned. But then she suddenly shouted, "No, no, I am not a machinist. I am a missionary. I have to take this book to China." To illustrate what she meant, she laid her open Bible on the officer's desk. A picture fell out. It was a picture of her brother in the full regalia of the British Army. The soldier quickly picked up the picture and showed it to the officer, who studied the beautiful uniform with interest. Looking respectfully at Gladys, he asked who the man on the picture was. "That's my brother," she answered simply. Upon that, Gladys was taken to the police office without delay, where she was treated with much respect. The men whispered to each other, "Someone in a uniform like that must be a general. This is an important lady." She was taken to the station and put on the train to Harbin. At last she was on the way to China. After a few hours, the train came to a halt. Gesturing, the conductor indicated to her that she had to transfer. The train departed. Again, Gladys stood in the cold night on a dark, empty platform. She asked a man where she could find the train to Harbin, but the man walked on without answering. Almost despairing, she tried to explain to another conductor that she had to go to China. She showed her ticket, but he pretended not to understand. All lights were extinguished and the doors locked. There stood Gladys, all by herself. The only thing she could do was to wrap the fur blanket around her and spend the night on a bench against the station wall. An icy wind from the Russian tundra swept across the platform, chilling her to the bone. She feared she would die from the cold. With folded hands and a praying heart, she fell asleep. Very early in the morning, the door of the waiting room was thrown open. The lamps were lighted, and the fire in the pot-bellied stove was stoked up. Gladys awoke. Stiff with cold, she stumbled into the waiting room with her baggage. Oh, how she craved warmth and food! After a few hours, she regained enough strength to try to find a train to Harbin. Thankfulness filled her heart when, from her wooden compartment seat, once more she could watch the wide Russian landscape glide past. One more transfer in Pogranichnoye, and then she hoped to cross the border between Russia and Manchuria. She was finally on the way to freedom. She wrote in her diary, "Poor, dirty Russia, land of fear and prisons. No one seems to know anything about God's word. Everywhere I see long lines of emaciated, miserable-looking people waiting to get some black bread. The bread is not wrapped up. Everyone just carries it under their arm. Everywhere you see people with sad eyes sitting along the roadside, eating their bread. I think these people are somehow content with their life. They have never seen anything better. But oh, the poverty of their soul! How I long to bring God's word to them too, but I can't speak any Russian. However, I thank the Lord with all my heart that He has called me to bring His word to China. On my difficult journey to Russia, I have clearly seen into what misery a country and nation is plunged when it rejects God's laws and His word. Oh, thank the Lord that you were born under the gospel. Thank Him that you live in a country where you can go to God's house in freedom, where you can read, pray, and speak freely about God's great grace in Jesus Christ for sinners." Without passing a station for days, the train jostled and rumbled on through a seemingly endless Siberia. As the landscape became increasingly desolate, Gladys thought at times that she was traveling to the end of the world. Then one afternoon she noticed the masts of ships silhouetted against the sky.
"Vladivostok, last station," the conductor cried in a toneless voice.
All passengers left the train, but Gladys remained seated.
"I have to go on. I have to go to China," she explained when ordered to leave the train.
Impatiently, the conductor grabbed her belongings and threw them onto the platform, barking, "This is the end of the track!" He then pushed her out of the train and slammed the door shut. Once again, Gladys stood on a cold and windy station platform. What should she do? Where should she go? A man approached Gladys and asked in broken English, "Are you on your way to China?"
"Yes, yes," she answered eagerly. "Can you tell me how I must travel further?"
"Follow me,"
the man answered tersely. With feigned kindness, he told her that in compliance with a police order, he had reserved a hotel room for her own protection.
"I don't need a hotel room. I need a train to China," she replied vehemently.
The strange grin on his face had aroused her suspicion.
"Follow me," he commanded.
Gladys was a total stranger in Vladivostok, and had no choice but to follow the man until he stopped in front of an old, decrepit building.
"Here is your hotel," the man said in an icy voice.
Gladys shivered and sighed deeply. Was this a hotel? It looked more like a prison. She had to give her passport to the hotel guard, who locked it in his bureau drawer.
"No," she cried hotly. "No, you may not keep it. It's mine. I have to go to China."
A cold smirk crossed his face as he said,
"Tomorrow. Tomorrow you will get it back."
Vladivostok is a harbor city on the east coast of the Soviet Union. People from many nationalities reside there, and a great number of different languages are spoken. But Gladys failed to appreciate all this. The man told her to stay in the hotel room, and that if she wanted to go for a walk, he would accompany her. Gladys was sure he belonged to the secret police. Time and again, the man tried to persuade her to remain in Russia to work, but Gladys refused. One afternoon, she was able to go for a little walk without being followed. Somewhere close to a little portico, she heard someone speak English. A girl's voice whispered nervously,
"Come here. Come close to me and listen. I must warn you."
"Who are you?" Gladys asked anxiously.
"That's not important," the girl answered. "I want to help you, for you are in great danger. Do you have your passport back yet?"
"No," Gladys whispered. "The hotel guard won't return it."
"You absolutely must demand it back this evening. During the night, you have to try to flee. Listen carefully,"
the girl whispered in broken English.
"Tonight at 1 o'clock, there will be 2 knocks on the door of your room. Be sure to be ready with your baggage. When you hear the knocks, open the door and follow the old man who will be at your door. Don't say a word. Follow him without a noise. He will help you flee. Don't speak about this. Take care that you have your passport in your pocket and follow the old man. 1 o'clock sharp. God bless you and help us both."
The girl disappeared immediately. Her heart pounding wildly, Gladys forced herself to walk back to her hotel as calmly as possible. In her room, she knelt down to bring all her cares to the Lord in prayer. A longing to read God's word welled up in her soul. As she leafed through her Bible, her eyes came to rest on Zephaniah 3. Some of the verses especially soothed her fears. "Fear thou not. Let not thine hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. I will make you a name and a praise among all people of the earth when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord." It was the same passage that had given her so much strength when she was having difficulties in Manchuria. The same power of faith accompanied these words, "When I turn back your captivity." Gladys remained on her knees for a long time, pleading for help and deliverance. When Gladys approached the hotel guard to ask for her passport, the man returned it without any hesitation.
He told her, "Tomorrow you are going to get a steady job. You have to stay in this country and help build our new free state."
Back in her room, Gladys inspected her passport. When she saw that the word missionary was changed to machinist, she trembled with fear. Now she understood. They wanted to keep her in Russia to work as a machinist on their trains. Slowly the evening hours passed. It became quiet in the hotel. The silence made Gladys feel uneasy, but she waited with a prayerful heart. Then she clearly heard two short knocks on her door. It was exactly 1 o'clock in the morning. Anxiously, she opened the door. An old man stood in the hallway. She followed him silently. Not a sound was heard as the man conducted her out of the hotel by a back door. She followed him at a distance through the dark, narrow streets of Vladivostok to the harbor. Suddenly, the same girl she had seen earlier stood beside her. The man had disappeared. The girl whispered hurriedly, "Do you see that Japanese ship over there? Go there. Hurry and don't make any noise. Board the ship, go to captain's cabin, and plead with him to take you along to Japan. Quick, the ship will depart soon." "What can I do for you in return for your help?" Gladys asked. The girl hesitated for a moment and then asked, "Do you have some clothes? I am very cold." "Yes, here are my gloves." Gladys felt in her coat pocket. "Look, here are some woolen stockings, too. Thank you very much for your help. May God bless you." "Go quickly now," the girl urged. "May the Lord bless your work in China and pray for me." In the darkness of the night, the girl held Gladys's hands for a moment and then disappeared into the night. In the harbor of Vladivostok, the Japanese merchant ship was ready to depart. All custom papers concerning its load and crew had been checked and all was in order. The captain was in his cabin, inspecting his papers by the weak light of an oil lamp. Thankfully, the Russian customs had cleared everything. They could be quite miserable and distrustful when ships from abroad wanted to leave the harbor. The captain did not have to worry, however, for he had never taken any forbidden goods or suspicious persons aboard. Suddenly, the door of his cabin burst open, and an agitated girl with a trunk and case came storming in. She closed the door behind her, and, pressing her back against the wall as if being chased, she looked at the captain with large, frightened eyes. The latter put down his papers, and with eastern self-control, he sized up the girl with stern and searching eyes, not twitching a muscle in his face. For a moment, it remained silent in the cabin. The golden stripes of the captain's uniform glistened in the lamplight. Sternly, he demanded an explanation for her audacious entrance. When the pounding of her heart had abated somewhat, Gladys pleaded, "Sir, sir, captain, please help me. Please take me along to Japan." Without answering, the captain looked her straight in the eyes. Nervously, Gladys repeated, "Oh, captain, please take me along. I have to go to China. They want to keep me here in Russia. They changed my passport because they want me to be a machinist here, but I am a missionary. I have to go to China." "Where do you come from?" the captain asked at last, curtly.
"From England, sir. I come from England, and I have to go to China."
"Show me your passport," he commanded sternly. Carefully, the captain inspected her passport. He looked from the passport to the girl, and then to the passport again.
"Do you have money for your passage to Japan?" he asked in a somewhat milder tone. "No, sir. All the money I earned in London I spent on a ticket to China."
It was silent again in the captain's cabin. Again he carefully looked at the passport and from that to the girl. Gladys sighed audibly and repeated, "I have to go to China. If you don't take me along, they will keep me in Russia and put me in prison because I don't want to be a machinist." The captain nodded. He had understood her.
Without a sign of emotion on his stern face, he answered, "Yes, I understand that you are in trouble. You are an English subject on your way to a mission post in China. You need help." Putting a sheet of paper in front of her, he said, "Sign here. I will take you under my protection and take you to Japan. There I will submit your case to the British consulate." Gladys signed the paper. She was confident that this man was going to help her. "I will show you a cabin where you must remain for the next few hours," the captain told Gladys. Some time later, when the first morning light illuminated the hills of the Russian coast, the ship sailed out of the harbor in the direction of the Sea of Japan. Standing at the railing, the fresh sea wind blowing around her, and the waves slapping the sides of the ship, a wonderful feeling of freedom swept over Gladys. Slowly, the harbor of Vladivostok faded into a vague line which soon dissolved in the morning mist. Gladys gazed at the fading coastline. There was Russia, and in that dirty harbor city, the girl who had helped her remained behind. And where was the old man who had taken her from the hotel and brought her to the harbor? She did not know. The Lord had used unknown people to help her flee from Russia. High above the restless sea, high above the gray cloud cover, was the Almighty God of heaven and earth. She would ask Him to protect these unknown Russian friends. For 3 days, Gladys enjoyed the peaceful sea voyage from Vladivostok to Japan. In the city of Kobe, she was taken to the British consulate, where her traveling papers were adjusted. When, after some days, she at last stood on the Chinese shore, Gladys was overwhelmed with emotion. "Now I am in China," she told herself. "I have really arrived in China at last." She wrote in her diary, "Saturday, November 5. I left Kobe, Japan, after my ticket was made ready. The friends of the mission house in Kobe accompanied me to the boat. There were no chairs aboard, so we had to sit on straw mats. I found that very tiring, and my back was very sore." Tuesday, November 8. Across the water of the Yellow Sea, we caught sight of the coastline of China on the horizon. 2 days later, we disembarked in Tientsin. Friends from London had given Gladys the address of a mission house in Tientsin. In the harbor, she took a rickshaw, without delay, to the police station, she ordered. Her intention was to ask for directions to the mission house at the police station. The driver put her baggage into the rickshaw. She was hardly seated when the Chinese man grasped the hand poles of the buggy and with enormous speed raced away from the harbor zone. She had never seen a human being run so fast. With incredible skill, he maneuvered the rickshaw around the sharp curves of the narrow streets. Suddenly she noticed a shingle hanging from a house with the words, "Mission Hall." Excitedly she cried, "Stop! Wait! Stay! I have to be here!" Gladys had arrived at the London Missionary Society. She jumped off the flimsy buggy and dragged her belongings to the door, where she was met by an English-speaking gentleman. "Are you looking for someone?" he asked kindly. Oh, what joy! After so many weeks of hardship, Gladys heard herself being addressed in her own language. "Yes, yes, my friends in London gave me your address. Can you help me get to Mrs. Lawson in Yang Cheng?" The warm welcome she received from the missionary and his wife warmed her heart. When Gladys noticed how neatly her host and his wife were dressed, she suddenly realized how shabby and dirty she must look herself after the long trek through Russia and the sea voyage on the grimy freighter. The mission house friends, however, pretended not to notice anything. That night, the missionary, together with some Chinese Christians, listened with great interest as she told about her trip, her fears, trials, and wonderful deliverances. At the close of the evening, the English missionary offered up a humble prayer of thanksgiving to the Lord for all his protection and guidance. He also prayed for strength for the mission workers and for the Lord's blessing on this work among the people of northern China. For Gladys, this work was about to commence.